Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Lidke.
Today is the first in what will be a series of messages in the book of Proverbs. I've entitled this series, Ancient Words Ever True, God's Wisdom in an Age of Fools. The desire and search for wisdom has existed from the very beginning. One of the main reasons why Eve succumbed to the temptation of Satan in the garden is written for us in Genesis 3:6. There Moses writes, "The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise." There's no doubt that throughout history, mankind has pursued an insatiable thirst for knowledge. Knowledge that has allowed man to fly to the moon, to split the atom, and to process information in our day at unimaginable speeds. But has the accumulation of such knowledge also resulted in abundance of wisdom? General Omar Bradley, one of the key military leaders in our nation's history, once made this remark at the dawn of the nuclear age. He said this, "Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants." I think those words still ring true today. Despite the continual accumulation of our ever-increasing intelligence, whether it be real or artificial, wisdom is in short supply, even and especially in the church. And so my goal in our study of the book of Proverbs is to help us, to help me, to help you see and understand and grasp God's wisdom in an age of fools. The ancient words of Proverbs are just as applicable in your life today as they were when they were first written. So it's important for us to gain the skill of knowing and implementing God's wisdom. God's wisdom that he supplies for us in this book so that we can stay on the pathway of life and avoid the way of death. A proverb, as one author described, is a compactly constructed sentence. A sentence that's packed with practical insight. I know there are some in our area that go through the process of tapping maple trees in order to make maple syrup. Have you ever seen anyone do that? You understand what that process is? How much liquid do you start with when you begin your maple syrup? You have buckets and buckets and gallons of gallons, and by the time you're done boiling it for hours and hours and hours and hours, it reduces down to a very small fraction, a concentrate of what you began with. Think of the Proverbs as that concentrate, packed with spiritual truth. Another author called it college in a cup. Golden nuggets of spiritual truth. You'll see them in this book in parallel sentences structured in various forms, but in their essence, they are truths that have been stripped down of any kind of nuance, where any of the exceptions to them have been removed. The Proverbs are the basic essential that's trying to be communicated. Solomon, the author of Proverbs, who also wrote Ecclesiastes, said this in Ecclesiastes 6:11, "For there are many words which increase futility. What then is the advantage to man?" Solomon is asking, sometimes you can be verbose and that's not helpful. The many, many, many words can make things more confusing than clear. So what was Solomon's answer to that conundrum? The book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is the result of that thinking. Less words, more meaning. Spiritual truth in concentrate form. Proverbs that teach us how to relate to God and man. When you look at the Old Testament, you really could boil down the wisdom books to Job, Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs. When you read Job and Ecclesiastes, kind of metaphorically, you're reading books that kind of end with questions, right? Books that write sentences that kind of leave the hearer and the reader with questions about life. The book of Proverbs, in comparison to those wisdom books, is a book that has statements that end in periods, not question marks. It's wisdom in its simplest form. So don't take it from me about the value of Proverbs. Let's listen to what its own author wrote and has to say about it. And our text this morning is found in Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7. So follow along, please, as I read this text. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and understanding. Solomon begins by helping us to know who it is that is providing this truth. He is the son of David, the king of Israel. And after his father David died, 1 Kings 3 recounts for us the story of how Solomon received his wisdom. God grants him one wish. And as he responds to God in great humility, he asks him for an understanding heart. Really, you could translate it as a hearing heart. A heart that would cause his inner man to hear and obey. He asks for the power to be humble and perceptive and submissive to the truth of God, because he wants to serve his people. He wants to be the kind of king that Israel needed. And God was very pleased with this request. And so he grants Solomon a wise heart, a skillful heart, a discerning heart, one that's able to distinguish. And 1 Kings 4 tells us what the impact of that was. Solomon became the wisest man who ever lived. wiser than all who had gone before, wiser than any that existed during his time. He authored over 3,000 Proverbs, likely before he began to not listen to his own advice. Now, there are additional authors in Proverbs. The end of the book, you have writings from Agur and Lemuel, but we believe that Solomon was the one that compiled all of this together. So he begins this book from verses 2 to 7 with what I'm referring to, two life-altering perspectives. Two life-altering perspectives that will help to shape your perception of Proverbs. Two life-altering perspectives. The first, which takes up the majority of this text, verses 2 through 6, are the benefits. The benefits of Proverbs that will help guide your spiritual life. And then he concludes Proverbs with the basis of Proverbs, which will anchor your spiritual life. Benefits and basis. This all comes together to help the reader understand why he wrote what he wrote, why God had him record what he records, why it's important for us to spend time in this book. So let's begin with the benefits. The benefits. There are actually 10 of them. And my goal is to get through every single one of them this morning. 10 benefits. We'll go through them quickly here in verses 2 through 6. What they do, because there's so many of them, it helps the reader, it helps the humble learner to be able to see that wisdom is not just something that you look at from one perspective. The wisdom that we need, the wisdom that is available to the believer, is multifaceted. And hopefully you'll be able to see how they all work together, but they're all just a little bit different in this benefit. So begin in verse 2, where we find the first three benefits. To know wisdom and to know instruction, and then to discern the sayings of understanding. The first benefit of the Proverbs, the first reason why Solomon wrote Proverbs, was so that the reader would know wisdom. Wisdom is simply skill in living. You can have wisdom in a number of different areas. The woodworker has wisdom, has skill, has craftsmanship in a particular area of work and labor. The administrator has skill and wisdom when it comes to organization. The counselor or leader has expertise when it comes to interacting with others. All of those are ways that this skill, this wisdom is described in the Bible. In a sense, you could call this person a subject matter expert. It's one thing to know numbers. It's another thing to be an accountant. But if you're a forensic accountant, you know numbers inside and out. You can go deep. You understand not just what's on the page, what's behind, what's supporting what's on the page. You're a subject matter expert. That's the first benefit of the Proverbs, to take the reader, the humble learner, and turn them into a subject matter expert on the skill of living. The Bible says that the Messiah was this, possessed this kind of wisdom in Jeremiah 23, verse 5. So to know wisdom is the first benefit. The second is to know instruction. instruction. This is a slightly different idea. Instruction here is referring to corrective discipline. Corrective discipline, an instruction that reveals sin and then motivates change. This kind of instruction kind of steps on toes, makes you uncomfortable. And as you read through the Proverbs, there are truths in this book that will step on your toes, that will make you realize, you know what? I'm not following that, or I'm acting like the fool. That's uncomfortable. But it's given so that you can change and be motivated to change. As a humble learner of God's wisdom, you don't want to be the fool. How do I change? Because if I'm living or acting this way, then I need to do so. It's kind of like the one that receives coaching in athletics. As a coach, I remember there were times where I had to pull one of my players off the floor, whether they were not performing the way they needed to in regards to the team. Sometimes they lost their temper, and I needed to correct them with regards to how they were to behave on the basketball floor, and then allow them to sit on the bench so that they would be motivated to change their behavior for the next time they had the opportunity to play. That's what the Proverbs do. They call you out and motivate you to change your direction. So skill in living, knowing wisdom, knowing instruction, corrective discipline. Thirdly, to discern understanding. To discern and understand what is true knowledge. To understand not just the content of knowledge, the content of wisdom, but where it comes from, how it fits together, where it originates from. Being able to determine the difference between truth and error. You know, it's one thing to be a YouTube mechanic, right? We can all kind of be YouTube mechanics. In fact, I've done a lot of damage being a YouTube mechanic on my car. It's one thing to be able to read or follow a video or to look at a book, a manual. That's one level of knowledge. It's a completely different level of knowledge to know the car, right? It's one thing to know the manual. It's another thing to know the car. That's what this is. To be able to discern is the ability to be able to dive deep, not just get the surface information, but to understand where it's coming from, how it relates to everything else. So those are the first three benefits. Verse 3 gives us another. To receive instruction. To receive instruction. This is instruction in several categories: wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. This is the same idea as the corrective discipline term, but it has a different object. This is how to be able to distinguish between what's wise and what's foolish, what's obedient and what's sinful, what's right and what's wrong. It's the ability to understand the reason why an instruction is given. It's insight into God's commands. Not just God says do this, so I do it. I'm just a robot. I just do everything he says. It's Proverbs helps you understand the why behind God giving this instruction. It allows the humble learner to receive insight into practical issues of life, not just engage on a theoretical discussion level. Have you ever found yourself in a sticky situation and wondered, I wonder what God would have me do? There doesn't seem to be a particular verse for the circumstance that I'm in right now. How do you respond? What do you do? The Proverbs are here to help you. You're in a sticky situation. You need insight. How do I apply the principles that I know to be true to this particular situation? I kind of refer to this as being able to work the problem. You find yourself in a difficult circumstance. What do? Do you freak out? Right? Do you call all the people that you know in your life and tell them all about the problem? Or do you begin to try to solve the problem, work the problem? That's exactly where I was several years ago when I couldn't get in my office after the baptism. The door was locked. My clothes were on the other side of the door, as well as my notes and my message. Unfortunately, I didn't get much help from the other elders I called in because they just said, kick down the door. Work the problem. Okay, there's a window in my door. That's probably able to be pulled out and replaced. Doesn't look, it's got just a couple screws. Okay, let me pull the screws out. Okay, the glass falls out. I've got long arms. I can reach in and open the door, right? You're working, you're trying to solve the problem with the things that you know. You're taking the small things that you know and being able to apply it to a much more broader situation. That's what receiving instruction in wise behavior and righteousness and justice and equity is for. It's written to help you apply wisdom in all those areas. Solomon continues, verse 4, to give prudence to the naive and to the youth knowledge and discretion. He tacks on a couple here, to give prudence. Now, negatively speaking, in the Bible, this word can be used and translated as being crafty, right? Craftiness, like the Gibeonites in Joshua 9, who knew they were about ready to be destroyed by the armies of Israel. So what do? They got together a plan. Okay, let's send an envoy to the Israelites. But we're not just going to be direct about it. We're going to make this envoy look like they are like have been traveling for years in the desert. So we're going to dress them as if they have. We're going to give them worn out sacks and worn out wineskins. We're going to try to trick the Israelites into the story that we're going to try to give them as to why they need to protect us rather than overwhelm us. That's craftiness. That's the negative side of this prudence. But on the positive side, it's being shrewd. The gift of prudence that comes from Proverbs is taking the naive, taking the vulnerable individual, and giving them the shrewd judgment that they lack to protect them from poor decisions, protect them from harmful influences. If you've never been overseas in a third world country, you're going to be very, very surprised at how they exchange goods and services. We say, I need a bottle of milk or a loaf of bread. I go to the store. The store is very helpful in putting the price on that. I take it to the front. I pay the price, right? There's not a lot of effort that goes into that transaction. But if, as someone who's naive, I go to another country where that's not how they operate, in fact, the expectation there is that you barter for everything. It's almost offensive for me to go to the local market, get a loaf of bread, and just like put it down and say, oh, this is, what's the price? They expect you to barter. And you should expect them to try to tell you why this loaf of bread really isn't as, or actually is much better than you might think it is. Right? And why your offer is so insulting. If you, as the naive, walk into the third world and try to engage in those kind of transactions like you're going to Walmart, right? You're going to put yourself in a very vulnerable and maybe even dangerous situation. You need prudence. You need shrewdness. You need somebody who's lived there to help you learn to operate according to the cultural norms. That's what prudence gives, spiritually speaking, to those who don't know. It protects them. It gives them guidance to not treat every situation exactly the same. But beyond that, look at what it says in the end of verse 4. It gives prudence to the naive, who are, what's another vulnerable group? The youth. To the youth, knowledge and discretion. In the same way that the gullible are gifted shrewdness as a protection. The young are gifted knowledge or awareness that they otherwise wouldn't possess. This is like having your spiritual senses alerted in ways that otherwise you wouldn't be aware of beyond your years. Have you ever noticed that the young are not especially aware of their surroundings? You ever notice that? I mean, I have. I've got grandchildren. I've got one sitting in the front row right now. There have been times that we participate in our worship service and one of them decides they're going to come up with me, right? They don't see any problem with coming up with Grampy in the middle of a church service. They're just completely unaware of their surroundings. They don't know what to do, right? They'll talk like way louder than you would expect for somebody to talk in the middle of a church service because they're young. They need guidance. They need prudence. They need knowledge and discretion. They need spiritual sense. That's what you get from the Proverbs. The naive get prudence. The youth get knowledge. But they also get discretion. This is, I think, the seventh benefit. This is what we might refer to as spiritual common sense. Spiritual common sense. Discretion in Proverbs 2:11 is a guard for you. It protects you from what otherwise will be harmful. The youth not only need help for understanding and awareness for their surroundings, they need protection and guard to keep out of danger. Discretion is the sense, in this sense, is the warning signs and the blockades as you're driving that keep you from running your car into the construction zone, right? Have you ever wondered sometimes, why do they need all of the little barriers that they set up all the way along? Sometimes it seems like they set those barriers up, like they're paid by the number of barriers that they're set up for miles and miles and miles before you ever get to the actual construction zone. But they're there to keep you from going into danger, right? From driving into an area where they've just excavated the road and you pop all your tires and you ruin your suspension, right? Because you've not been protected from the construction. Discretion and common sense is protective and proactive. Proactive. The youth need knowledge. They need discretion to avoid a dangerous situation, but they also need to learn how to be proactive with what they do know how to do. That's why every Lego set you buy comes with instructions so that they know what to do with all these tiny little pieces that just come in a little plastic bag. Okay, take this piece, this color, this shape, attach it here, right? Then add it to this piece. Have you ever done this? Please tell me you have. I can't be the only one, right? Right? That's discretion, not just a protective side of it, but a proactive side of it. It sets the roadmap, so to speak, for the youth. That's what Proverbs does. Then you come to verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Two additional benefits. To hear and increase in learning. The individual that listens to the Proverbs will receive the benefit of having their wisdom increase, get bigger. Proverbs is not just there for the ones that are lacking in verse 4, the naive, the youth, who don't even possess hardly any wisdom. Verse 5 is saying that wisdom, that Proverbs is there for even the wise man, even the one who already has wisdom, the one who has understanding, there's a benefit for them too, which means you're never at the point where you know it all. They're able to, and what it literally means here, when they increase in learning, is they're able to take it or seize it, grasp more of it. They're able to understand God and his wisdom even beyond what they currently own or possess. It's like having an investment account or a bank account that just increases in interest and the value of it just compounds over and over and over again. That's what the wise person gets by spending time in the Proverbs. But then it also says that you, the man of understanding, gets and acquires wise counsel. They're not only able to seize more and more wisdom of God, they're able to possess counsel. Now, this wise counsel term originates from the Hebrew words that meant rope or cord. Well, how does that fit together? In the ancient times, if you were on a boat, the way you navigated was by pulling on the ropes. And the ropes would then move the boat one way or another to be able to navigate in a way that was put you into safe waters, a true course. So what Solomon is saying here is that the Proverbs don't only increase for the wise person, they give the person of understanding the proper way to know how and when to pull on the rope in order to navigate their way through the waters of life. And then you come to verse 6, this final benefit, to understand. And it's said understand before, but here the attention is more not necessarily on the action of understanding, but on the objects of what's able to be understood or discerned. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. And this is a perfect example of proverbial parallelism. Look at how the author writes it. A proverb, in the first line, is parallel to the words of the wise. A figure in the first line is parallel to the riddle in the second line. Each of these phrases complement each other. Each of them refers to a straightforward way that you would receive wisdom, and each refers to a more complicated or indirect way that you might receive wisdom. To understand a proverb or a word of the wise means you're listening to those who already have it. And you're getting a straightforward kind of nugget of wisdom. You're able to latch on to these simple yet direct phrases that come from those who have lives that are worth following. It's been vetted. And you're able to do that, and you're also able to understand the teachings that aren't so straightforward, that require a little bit more effort, a figure and a riddle, the indirect and complex sayings that take a little bit more to unpack. Their truth is just as valuable, it's just not as easy to see at first glance. The benefit is saying is that the one who comes to Proverbs as a humble learner will be able to understand wisdom at several levels. Several levels. Now, one of the things that I do to try to keep myself from losing my mind and keep me sharp is to play a little numbers game called Sudoku. And are you familiar with that? Sudoku? Right? Little box, simple rules, 9 numbers all the way across. It's not a hard game to play on the simple level, right? Simple level, they give you all but just a few of the boxes. So they give you most of the numbers, so you can work through that. Then the further along you get in the game, they take away more and more and more numbers, and you've got to figure out what the right ones are in the empty boxes. They give you just enough information to know there's only one answer, but boy, it really, like, works your brain. That's the same idea here. The benefit of understanding a proverb and a figure and the words of the wise and their riddles is, spiritually speaking, I'm able to understand the easiest level and also able to get to the hardest level and benefit from them both. The one who comes to the Proverbs is a humble learner and studies and embraces what they're given, are given the ability to know, verse 2, spiritual wisdom, to discern God's path, to receive the knowledge and the ways of the Lord. That one is given help for what they're lacking. They're able to increase whatever wisdom they already have, and they're enabled to understand and unwrap God's truth. Came across an illustration yesterday, and a story, an account of a high schooler who was told from the perspective of the father. And this high schooler was on the swim team. No matter how hard they tried, they could never improve. Finally got to the point that the discouragement was so great that they quit the swim team after 3 years of just being the slowest person in every event. Finally had enough and said, we're done. This athlete was convinced that no matter how hard they tried, nothing was ever going to change. So his dad, who had actually competed competitively back in the day, could not for the life of him figure out why his son was struggling so bad. He had decent form. He worked hard, harder than all of his teammates, but he was always about 15 to 20% behind everybody else. So the son quits, and out of frustration, the dad takes him to a sports medicine clinic to have him be evaluated. Does he have asthma? Is there something structural or something we don't know about him physically? So the doctor takes him through all these tests, then takes him to the pool, and the doctor watches him swim. And after he watches him swim, as the sun is drying off, he walks over to the father and says, I figured it out. He says, do you realize that your son's goggles are filled with water? So that he's basically swimming blind. And he's compensating for the fact that he can't even see when he's in the pool by lifting his head, which is causing him to have drag. And that's what's making him slower than everybody else. And that's why he's never been able to improve. He can't see, and it's changed the way he swims. So the father goes to investigate. Sure enough, the goggles that the kid was swimming with were kind of like these old pair of goggles. You've seen them, like, you know, you buy goggles for the pool. They were old, and the seal had broken on the goggles. And this poor athlete just thought that everybody else swam the same way that he did and wasn't able to see, just like he wasn't able to see. So the father, as any good father would do, goes, buys him a good competitive set of goggles. The seal works, puts him in the pool, instantaneous, 20% improvement. Coach starts moving him up in terms of where he's competing in his lanes. That one small change meant everything for him. Now, how does that apply to the Proverbs? I think there are times as believers, we're like that kid swimming with water in our goggles. We have no idea how much we're missing when it comes to what we can be doing, what's available to us when it comes to the wisdom of God. We've ignored the Proverbs for most of our life, just kind of pulled on them every once in a while, but never really dug deep into what God has provided for us. And so we've got those glasses that, spiritually speaking, are just full of water. When you choose to study and apply the Proverbs, it's like you get a whole new set of goggles, spiritually speaking. And you're given the ability. You may not even be aware of how much you're being dragged down by not investing in the Proverbs. And once you can see, wow, my spiritual life is coming together. I think that's a lot of what it's like for people. But there's one critical piece, and I can't, as much as I might like to, I can't just end here, okay? Because there's one critical piece that's missing. I don't want you to walk away this morning thinking, oh, okay, well, there's just all these wonderful benefits to Proverbs, as if that's the only message that Solomon is trying to say, because it's not. In fact, that's all a precursor to what he says in verse 7. There's one critical component, one piece that's missing when it comes to the benefits of Proverbs, and it's this. You must be a God-fearer. You must be a God-fearer to receive those benefits. That's the second life-altering perspective. The benefits of Proverbs, they will guide your spiritual life, but the basis of Proverbs will anchor your spiritual life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to the entire book of Proverbs. It unlocks everything in the book. It summarizes the book itself. You could say that this phrase is a proverb of the Proverbs. It's a bookend, not just for this section of the Proverbs that goes through chapter 9, but you'll read of the fear of the Lord here and all the way in the second to last verse. It's all throughout the book. We don't have time to go through all of the places that it's in this book. But just quickly to help you understand what the fear of the Lord produces in the book of Proverbs, it's the beginning of knowledge here in chapter 1, verse 7. It provides wisdom in chapter 9, verse 10. It offers long life in chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord produces confidence and refuge in chapter 14, verse 26. It's a fountain of life in verse 27 of that same chapter. It brings peace and satisfaction in chapter 15, verse 16. It preserves you from evil, chapter 16, verse 6. It gives life and peace of mind and preservation in chapter 19, verse 23. Riches and honor and life in chapter 22, verse 4. And becomes the source of praise in chapter 31, 10. But as believers, when we think of this phrase, the fear of the Lord, I think there are times where we might have a tendency to make it mean something that's more palatable to the modern ear. I mean, after all, the fear of the Lord could be a very uncomfortable concept. And so we try to, I think, sometimes dumb it down and soften it so it doesn't sound quite so scary. I mean, we don't want people to really be afraid of God, right? But I'm here to tell you this morning, the fear of God doesn't need to be softened. The fear of the Lord is a necessary component to the life of the one who seeks to trust and obey God. Probably the most common definition of the fear of the Lord is an understanding of reverential awe. And that's a good way to think of it. But Thomas Watson, the Puritan Thomas Watson, takes it a step further that I think we all need to hear. He says this, the fear of God is a holy awe of God. And then he continues, whereby the soul is afraid to offend him. The soul is afraid to offend him. And I think that's the part we often miss. For without that part, reverential awe turns into a generic and theoretical concept that we can just comfortably possess. Author Scott Roberts expands on Watson's thoughts, pulling from what he wrote in The Body of Divinity. And I have a quote from him that I think is really, really helpful to help us understand the fear of the Lord. It's a little long, so pay attention. He writes this: Watson believed that when the fear of God fades, Christianity does not become more loving or more free, it becomes casual. And when Christianity becomes casual, it slowly loses strength. Holiness weakens because sin no longer feels serious. Obedience softens because God no longer feels weighty. Worship loses its gravity because awe is just being replaced with familiarity. Nothing dramatic has to change on the surface. The church can still gather, the songs can be sung, the sermons can be preached, but something essential is missing: the sense that we're dealing with a holy God. The awareness that we stand before someone infinitely greater than ourselves, the quiet and steady reverence that shapes how a believer thinks and speaks and lives. This author says, Watson would say that the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, is the difference between treating God as holy and treating him as helpful. When God is reduced to a resource rather than revered as Lord, the Christian life subtly shifts. Prayer becomes just a casual conversation rather than a humble approach. Scripture becomes inspirational content rather than divine speech. Sin becomes manageable rather than deadly. For Watson, the fear of God was not a fringe doctrine meant to scare people into obedience. It was central to a serious Christian life because it kept everything else in its proper place. Fear of God guards love from becoming sentimental. It guards grace from becoming permission. It guards freedom from becoming self-indulgence. Watson believed reverent fear was not the enemy of intimacy with God, but the soil in which true intimacy grows. A believer who fears God does not keep his distance from him. He draws near, carefully and thoughtfully and gratefully. He approaches God with confidence, but not with flippancy, with assurance, but not entitlement. In Watson's mind, the question was never whether Christians should fear God. Scripture's already settled that. The real question was, what kind of Christianity could survive without it? And his answer was clear. A Christianity without the fear of God may feel comfortable, but it will never be strong. That is powerful when we view the fear of God in that way. The fear of God is the difference between God being treated as holy and treating him as helpful. That's what makes all the difference in the book of Proverbs. The difference between Proverbs being a self-help book and it being a soul care book is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord actually removes fear from your life. It doesn't bring fear to your life. And the Proverbs with the fear of the Lord replaces any fear that you might have with confidence to pursue wise living in an age of fools. The fear of the Lord is the key that unlocks the door to the treasure of blessing in the book of Proverbs that God's intended for those who fear him and love him and obey him. So as Solomon begins this book of wisdom, he lays out the abundant blessings that God provides as wisdom is put on display just in the first few verses. But more importantly, Solomon challenges you that before you go any further, that you evaluate where you stand before God, even before you walk through the front door of this book. Do you fear the Lord? Is your relationship with God casual and weak? Or is it holy and strong? That's the question you have to ask yourself before we go any further in this incredible book. And my prayer is that you will properly prepare yourself with the fear of the Lord for the book of Proverbs. Whether that means you are converted before we go any further in it, or you'll become more sanctified in preparation for it. Let's pray. Father God, there's nowhere that we can go in the Bible that is not packed to the brim with spiritual truth. And Father, as we embark upon the study of this book, I pray that we would pause in this moment and do a heart check. Do we genuinely fear you? Do we look at you with reverential awe to the point where our soul is afraid to offend you? I know that that gives us all a pause. So, Lord, I pray that if there be any here today who have just been holding back, surrendering their life to you, may they see the glory of the cross in Christ and the wickedness of their sin and realize that they stand as one who does offend a holy God, but that you have also, in your love and in your wisdom, provided a way for them to be made right with you. May today be the day of their salvation. And for those of us who know and trust you, who have surrendered our lives to you, Lord, may we consider the degree to which we fear you. Because without it, we may gain some insight into how to change our lives on the surface, but nothing will change where it needs to at the root of our hearts. Prepare us, Lord, for what you have ahead for us in this church, in this book. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.biblechurchofbrownsburg.org or call 317-852-7475.